Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everyone. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Do you know that you're in the right place? Do you know that you are in the right place in the house of the Lord? God has a word for us today. God has a word for us every day. But it's only on Sunday that we give God enough attention. We give God a little bit, an hour and a half. Let's see what God can do with it, because my God can do a lot with a little. It is beautiful and wonderful to be with everyone this morning. There is a word from the Lord today. We are in the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter. We're going to be in verse 4-9. If you could attend with me to God's word from the hand of Paul. And it reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving to God, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things and keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are an expert in interrupting us. We praise you, God, that you don't leave us to our own devices, but that you have your ways, your mysterious ways, your subtle ways of getting our attention. God, whether it be throughout the week, whether it be here on a Sunday, God, you sometimes in our kitchen on the floor, you get our attention. We're so grateful, God, that you don't leave us to the paths that we choose, but that you come in because you have a different path for us. We pray today that whatever burdens we're carrying around, that you would help us lift them. Whatever pain is troubling our minds, that God, you would provide the solve. We love you so much. We have seen you do it before. We're trusting you today to do it one more time. It's in your mighty name that we pray. We say together, amen. Amen. Return with me just one moment to the eighth verse. "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." One thing I love about the Bible is that it doesn't just talk to us about our morality or even just about our spirituality, but this book will not stop talking to us about our psychology. This book, it will instruct you not just on how to be kinder to other people, not just how to pray without ceasing, but how to get along with the one we see in the mirror, how to deal with that most interesting of organs, the human mind. This book, it will tell you, yes, that the one we confront, the hardest adversary we will ever face in the world, is not those external enemies that we love to talk about, but it's the one we see in the mirror. It is our own mind. Many of us know from experience that we can become our own worst enemy, and that our minds sometimes can become our prisons. What do I mean? Well, it can be a beautiful day outside. Maybe you've been there. A beautiful day outside, the sun is shining over your head, there are flowers blooming at your feet, but in your own mind, nothing but gloomy skies and storms. Everything externally can look pretty good. Everyone you know can think you have a good job. There are people around you who support you and love you. The external factors of your life can look okay, but inside, sometimes we can carry around a weight that makes every step a gargantuan effort. Some of us, if we look back over our lives, we can say that it wasn't other people or just the dictates of circumstance that have led us down the roads that have been the hardest in our lives, but that it was us, our own selves, and our own minds. whether it was the dim and all-consuming road of depression, or the hairpin turn highways of addiction, or the agonizing avenues of anxiety, whatever kind of road it was, some of us can say that it wasn't other people who led us there. And we had to walk these roads by ourselves, because from the outside, no one can see them. Ah, but on the inside, our minds can sometimes become our own cruel and cold prison cell. Those of us who have served time in these internal prisons, we know how daunting and how thick their walls can be. This is why Jesus, he likes to change the story on us. And I do try to pay attention to Jesus. I know you're happy to hear that, given that I am your new pastor. I do try to pay attention, and you'll see that in the Old Testament, there's a lot of talk about God defeating our enemies. But then when Jesus comes around, he changes the story. He shifts the focus, and he says to us something that confounds us as much as it confounded the religious scholars of his day. He says to us, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Wait a minute, what, Jesus? What was that? One more time. He says to us, don't look at the speck in the other person's eye, but look at the what? The log in our own. Look at yourself. Jesus, as the great psychologist he is trying to get us to break the addiction that we have from blaming other people. Not just because that makes us a better person, but because when we finally deal with the adversary that is ourself, that is our own mind, that's when we finally start the battle that we can truly win. Even if our internal prisons are not so acute and pronounced as the ones I mentioned before, even if they're not diagnosable, even if there's not a name associated with it in an article on Psychology Today, some of us know that we walk around our lives with our minds not treating us as well as they could. We walk around not feeling like we are the daughters and the sons of the Most High God, but more like we are the failure of the family who just can't get it right. We walk around not feeling that we are the coin of great value that God seeks and celebrates. No, but like more like we're like an old penny that nobody gets that excited about. Just can't stop messing up. If that's not what your prison cell looks like, maybe it's anxiety. We walk around not with daydreams of our best life unfolding before us. No, but fantasies of the worst thing happening every time. So worried that the next word will be the wrong word, that the next step will be the wrong step. And we think these thoughts over and over until we are caught in these prisons, these internal prisons of our own minds. If the first kind, the acute kind, the addiction, the depression, if that's a thief that comes and steals decades of joy from you, turning your life not in from the vibrant adventure it was designed to be, but making it a pale imitation of life. These more subtle thieves, these are more like the anxiety and the low self-esteem. These are like the sneaky thieves that steal from you little by little, kind of like that Amazon Prime account you forgot about. Every day just taking a little bit from you until your life is not the vibrant thing that it was designed to be. Oh, but it's more like existing and not really living. What are the walls of this prison made of? What are the materials that make up its chains and its bars? What are our prisons made of? It's our thoughts. It's the broken thinking that we allow ourselves to get stuck in. Most of us become our own worst enemies because we allow our thinking to fall into patterns that rob us of the joy that is our birthright. We find ourselves repeating patterns of negative thinking as though they are broken records. If that metaphor doesn't work for you, if the broken record metaphor doesn't work, maybe like something's wrong with Spotify. And the repeat function is stuck on, and we keep hearing the same song about our failures and our lack and what is going to go wrong until soon we are telling ourselves these stories over and over until we are bound by the chains of our own minds, physically free to walk wherever we want to go, but mentally jailed by our broken thinking. When we fall into these patterns of problematic thinking, Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's like it falls on deaf ears. We read that we are supposed to think on that which is pure, that which is just, true, honorable, commendable, worthy of praise. But we run in the opposite direction. We run in the opposite direction of these lovely words from the Pauline pen. It's as though he said to us, whatever is ugly, whatever is worrisome, whatever could go wrong, whatever we don't like about ourselves, whatever is still missing in your life, think on these things. Why do we do this? Why do our minds lead us down roads that are lined with ugliness instead of paths of hope and possibility? Psychologists, they like to call it the negativity bias. The negativity bias, that our brains are wired to be more sensitive to negative information and negative stimuli than to positive. The negativity bias. Scientists say that we are wired to see what is negative more than we see what is positive. In fact, scientists say that it takes 5 pieces of positive information or 5 positive ideas to outweigh the impact that you will feel for 1 negative piece of information or 1 negative idea. This came in handy back when we were cavemen and cavewomen. And it protected us from the dangers we saw around us by being very sensitive to things that we perceived as negative. But it doesn't help us anymore. It doesn't protect us from what's physical. Rather, it traps us in what's mental. The negativity bias. So this means that even though your thoughts might be filled with what's wrong with your life and what's wrong with you, that doesn't mean that it's any more true than what's good. Than what's right with you, than what's right with your life. Your bias, according to psychologists, is to magnify those things that are displeasing to you at the expense of what is pure, what is honorable, what is just, and what is commendable. Why do we get caught in these internal prisons? Why do we get caught in these internal? Psychologists call it the negativity bias. But back in Georgia, we just said the devil is busy. Back in Georgia, we didn't have that word. We just said the devil is busy. That's just the wiles of the evil one messing with me, the thief that comes in to steal, to kill, and destroy. But my Lord came that I might have life and have it abundantly. You know, as an aside, that another name in the Old Testament for Satan is the accuser. There are lots of names for Satan in the Old Testament. One of them is the accuser. The accuser, that's the voice that you hear, accusing you all day long. Telling you that you're not good enough, that you're messing up, locking you in these internal prisons, not the voice of reason or of truth, but the voice of the accuser. You know what else we say in Georgia? Y'all know? The devil is a liar. Maybe y'all say that up here in New York too. The devil is a liar. The accuser is not the truth teller. So easy, though, to live with the accuser all day long, whispering in our ears. And we just take what he says and we make it the soundtrack of our lives. Why do we find ourselves in these internal prisons? Why do we get locked in the jails of our own thinking? Some say it's the negativity bias. Some say it's the devil. Let's see what Paul says. Paul learned, I submit to you today, about walking out of these internal prisons. He learned about walking out of these internal prisons. He learned it the hard way. We're taught to think that everyone in the Bible is perfect. We're taught to think that everyone in the Bible is flawless. And but when we start to discover that they're not perfect, we get a little freaked out. Freaks us out a little bit. But it's a good thing that they're not perfect. Because if they're not perfect, they're more like us. And if they're like us, they can help us. Paul, I submit to you today, was trapped at times in his own internal prisons. You may know that he didn't start out as the hero of the ancient church that you know him as. You may know that he started out as a bully, persecuting the Christian church, which he would eventually lead. This past, it followed him, as we know problematic pasts tend to do. It followed him. And as he reckoned with his past and as he compared himself to those he saw around him, Paul's mind wasn't always very nice to him. I want you to hear this in his ancient words, because I think his ancient words capture what many of us feel. Don't we hear echoes of our own insecurities in Paul's words as he laments? We know it well. For I am the least of the apostles, he says, unfit to be called an apostle. Many of us know what it's like for our past to have problematized us. Many of us know what it feels like to feel unfit, that we are the least of everybody we see around us. Paul is more like us than we think. Can we not hear echoes of our own psyches when he writes about his inner conflict? I do not understand my own actions, he says, for that which I hate is what I do. I do not do what I want, but that which I hate, oh, wretch of a man that I am. We know what it feels like to feel like a wretch. Paul knows what it means to be in his own worst, to be his own worst enemy, a leader in his time, but assailed by his insecurities, destined to have worldwide impact, but fighting not against external enemies, but his own voice of self-condemnation. Can you see him there? Can you see this leader whom you and I admire, wrestling with his own psyche, hearing voices not of the Lord Most High, but of his own voice of self-judgment, confined by the jail cell of his own self-condemnation. One wall ridicules him. You, unfit to be an apostle, the least of the apostles. And another wall calls out, you, worse than unfit, you are a wretch. Maybe you can see him there because you've been there. Maybe you've been in your own internal prisons with one wall calling out to you, you will never get there. You will never become anything. Not telling you I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but no, telling you, you will never be enough. While the other wall crawls out to you, not saying you are the head and not the tail, but saying you're a wretch, unfit, the least of these. Thankfully, glory be to God, Paul was not left to his own devices. Glory be to God. We give God praise today. Paul was not abandoned to the fate that his fragmented thinking had laid out for him. He wasn't left to wallow in the prison of his past or the incarceration of his insecurities. No, God did not like these internal prisons that Paul had constructed for himself with his own broken thinking. And one day God decided to interrupt Paul. You may know the story. One day God said, I don't like these prisons you've locked yourself in. And God came on a road to Damascus. And suddenly there was a light shining all around, and then there was a voice. Paul heard a voice, and this time not the voice of the accuser. No, it was not the voice of his own self-judgment, but the voice of the holy. This time it didn't call him a wretch. No, it called him by his name. This time it did not say, you aren't fit. No, it said, you are my chosen vessel. And Paul said, what is your name, Lord? And of course our Lord said, I am Jesus. The one who came to set the captives free and to declare the day of liberty for the oppressed. And Paul, not just the physically captive, but those who are captive in their own internal prisons too. In the midst of your internal prison, can you hear the voice of the holy? In the midst of these thought patterns that steal that joy from you, that steal the vibrancy of life from you, can you hear the voice of the holy drowning out the voice of the negativity bias, drowning out the voice of the accuser, drowning out the voice of your own self-judgment and calling you by name, calling you by name and saying, you are not unfit, you are my chosen vessel. No matter how broken, you're the one I need. The holy needs you. Now, I have to tell you something about this Damascus moment that Paul had. I have to tell you because a lot of times in the Bible with these stories of healing and of change, we get discouraged and frustrated because those of us who struggle with our own internal things, which is all of us, we can get frustrated because in the Bible, the stories of the healing, they like to give us the impression that it happened like that, that it happened one time and was done. But we know from Paul that we meet him after this Damascus moment. We hear his beautiful words after he had this encounter with the Most High. And he was changed, but still. He was changed, but still. He was changed, but still. Sometimes he went back to those patterns of broken thinking. Sometimes we see in his words, even after God knocked him off the horse, sometimes he goes back. He goes and makes a visit to those jail cells he knows so well. He's free, but still with one foot inside the prison. Every now and then he makes a visit back to those habits of broken thinking. And this should give us hope. This should give us hope because maybe you were living after your Damascus moment. Maybe God has interrupted you, called your name, told you a different story about yourself. But you find yourself sometimes not on the other side of Damascus, but back in the prisons that you had previously constructed for yourself. Free, but still with one foot inside the prison. Paul should give us hope today. Like Paul, we learn slowly. But that doesn't mean, just because we go back every now and then, it doesn't mean that our freedom is illegitimate. It doesn't mean we won't get there. It means we are on the way. When we meet Paul, when Paul speaks to us here in Philippians today, he's a long way from that Damascus road experience. When we meet him today, when he says these beautiful words, he has learned through years of hearing God's voice to distinguish the voice of the negativity bias, the voice of the accuser, and yes, the voice of his own self-condemnation. He's learned to distinguish that voice from the voice of the holy, the one he heard and could not deny, the one who called his name on that road to Damascus. And I find it remarkable, maybe some of the Bible scholars in here know, I find it remarkable that today when we meet Paul in Philippians, he is physically in chains, but mentally more free than he's ever been. Do you see him there? When he's a free man in Ephesus writing to the church in Corinth, oh, he's talking about how he's a wretch and how he is unfit. When he's a free man in Corinth writing to the church in Rome, oh, he's stuck in his internal prisons. But when he writes this letter in Philippians, you may know that he is physically jailed, but mentally is freer than he's ever been. How many know that sometimes when you get free on the inside, your external circumstances do not determine your internal disposition? How many know that when you are truly free on the insides, when you break free from those internal prisons, there is not much they can do to you on the outside that'll bound you in any way? Because when you are free, the one whom the Son sets free is free what? Indeed. Paul knows, Paul shares his secret today. He knew I can be in chains on the outside, but whoo, on the inside, I've never been more free in my life. That's what Paul wants to give us today. By breaking our negativity bias, by breaking the voice of the accuser over us, by breaking the voice of our own self-condemnation, he shares with us the secret. He tells us, if we listen, he says, if you want this peace of God that passes understanding, if you want this peace that we always sing about and talk about, if you want it to be yours, you have to interrupt your thinking. You have to change the story you're telling yourself about yourself. Yeah, he tells us, you got to tell yourself a different story. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, pleasing, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. If you want the peace of God that passes understanding, you have to change your thinking. Don't think about what is untrue. Don't think about what is impure. Don't think about what is unpleasing, worthy of condemnation. That is the territory of the accuser. But declare your mind territory of the living God today. Say, I don't have space for these things in my mind about these lies about myself, because God has called my name, has told me a different story about myself, and I'm going to think on those things. That's what Paul is asking us to do today. That's what he's pleading with us to do today, because he knows these internal prisons can be like a thief robbing from us decades of joy. But as Paul's story reminds us, breaking down the walls to our internal prisons, it's not always something that happens overnight. How do we tear down the walls of these internal prisons? How do we do it? This is what I really want you to remember this week. First, believe you deserve to be set free. Believe you deserve to be set free. Many times the reason we don't walk out of the jail cells that we build in our minds is because deep down we don't believe that we deserve to be out of them. Like Paul, sometimes we can feel, even though we might not admit it, like a wretch. We tell ourselves, when I get myself together, when I finally fix this and this about myself, when I deserve to be happy, then I'll stop being so hard on myself. What a grip the accuser has on our minds that he could convince us that we don't deserve to be happy. If you want to break free from these internal, if you want this peace that passes understanding that God told us about, exonerate yourself. Acquit yourself today of these heavy charges you've placed under your name. If God thought you were worth seeking out, if God thought you that you deserve to be made whole, stop declaring yourself guilty if the one who stretched out the heavens has declared you faultless. You got to believe that you deserve it. Two, to do what Paul is pleading with us to do, to break free from these internal prisons, we have to learn to distinguish the voice of truth from the voice of the accuser, from the voice of self-condemnation, and from the voice of the negativity bias. We have to learn to distinguish the voices that come at us in this world, even from our own minds. He told us. We need to remember. Please remember this week. He told us. He said, other voices will come and try to play tricks on your mind, but my sheep know my voice. So distinguish the voice of the Lord from the other voices that you hear. We got to learn to distinguish the voices in our head from the voice of the Holy calling our name. Three, the last thing I need you to remember this week, as you fight with your internal prisons, as you fight with the wallowing in the pain of your past, the incarceration of insecurities, as you fight to get free, lastly, I need you to know you need to let the great liberator in. You need to let him in. Many of us just sit in our jail cells, and the great liberator is standing at the door. He's been standing at the door for decades for some of us, sometimes standing there with the key, but we don't let him in. Knocking and tell us we don't have to keep living in these internal prisons. We don't have to keep living with these patterns of thinking. And you know what we do? We come to church and we wave at him. Standing at the door, we come to church and sit on our jail cell beds and we wave at him. But we won't let him in. Sometimes the great liberator is sending us letters, love letters, that we refuse to open. We might get the letter. Maybe we open it, we read it, but we don't believe what he said about us. We don't believe it when he says we are the head and not the tail. We just take the letter, put it back in the envelope, and put it underneath our mattress. Keep waving at Jesus over there. Let him in. The great liberator, the same one who knocked Paul off the horse, the same one who can break every chain, is standing at the door of whatever internal prison you have constructed. Won't you let him in? I don't know what your prison looks like. I don't know whatever broken thinking patterns have gotten you bound. But the same one called Paul's name is calling your name today. Whatever prison you've constructed, this one is strong enough to break the doors. Won't you let him open the door? And today, won't you walk out with him?